see. If not this Sunday, we'll finish next Sunday. Now, if you look at verse 51 of chapter 19 of Joshua, that's verse 51, that's the very last verse of chapter 19, we read, "These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of the dividing the country." So we're coming to something which every one of us goes through. It's called a transition period. Transition periods can be very exciting, but transition periods can also be bittersweet. Or they can be a time of realization that things are not exactly how they should be in my life. There's all sorts of things that happen in transitions. And because we are moving toward the end of this amazing book, let's ask the Lord to bless our morning as we open it up. Father, we do need your assistance, your guiding, your teaching, Lord. We are here because of your grace. Lord, we know that as we sit here, we are deserving of one thing in ourselves. No matter how good we think we have led our lives, we know that we're deserving of judgment because you demand perfection. And we thank you that your perfect Son, God the Son, has become our Savior by our faith in him. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not required us to be religious, that you have not required us to maintain a church attendance or a certain amount of Bible reading. But Lord, it's just by our simple faith in our risen Savior. And because of our faith in him, Lord, we do find ourselves here in your community of believers. We do find ourselves drawn and attracted to your word. And we do find ourselves wanting to please you. So we offer up this Sunday to you, Lord. It's all about you. And we wait as your children to be blessed, because we know you are a blessing God. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, things are settling down now. For the most part, the great campaigns of taking the land have kind of settled down. And there's always something in looking back at a transition period, from a transition period, that's kind of satisfying. But there's always something there that is also a danger. The danger is where the whole community of God here was behind Joshua and walking in faith of God as they took the land. There was very little squabbling going on during these 7 years, seven plus years of this campaign where they walked by faith. They had a common goal, such as in the late 40s, early 50s. In Israel, there was a common goal to reestablish the land that once again was going to be given to the people of God that had been given to them centuries before. And you know that that land was not given to those that are called Palestinians. There is no such thing as a Palestinian. They're Lebanese, they're Syrian, they're Jordanian. There's no Palestinians. They're people that came in during the time when Israel was dispersed, and they squatted on Israel's land. And now, in those period of years, God was moving to keep his promise to bring them back. And when they were coming back, if we were to look at that historically, there was very little squabbling and infighting among the Jewish people. They were shoulder to shoulder. They were not even a shadow of what they are today. Probably one of the greatest fighting forces on the planet. Their pilots, their fighter pilots, unequaled. their production, their economy, everything. They went through that time and they went through a transition period. They were getting established. Are they involved in squabbles now? Yeah. There's even been that assassination some time ago that happened by another Jew. Why did that happen? Because the focus was gone now. There's a danger after accomplishing a goal. How about us? How many here were with the fellowship when we had about a year at least of being a gypsy? Remember that? Do you remember the oneness of purpose to stay together? To be at church? Do you remember that? I remember telling Pastor John Atkinson from Calvary, North Long Beach, I said, well, when we started our trek, I said, we should probably wrap it up in a couple of weeks. The ties will be gone. Who's going to come where we never know where we're going to be meeting? The ties not only stayed the same, they went up. Why? Purpose, focus. And then we came here. So what's the danger here? Let down. Coasting. Cruising. Take for granted. Now comes the time that we actually need to be focused on Jesus, not the goal. Even as small as we are. There was a time when all we had in this church was a boombox and Jeff. That was it. And then began the building and the passion to form not only a God-fashioned worship group, but to have something that was really different than it's ever been experienced at this church. And there was this oneness moving. And then God provided. Started with Rob and Marika. And then the group began to be placed through prayer. And now the group's here. What's the danger now? Transition. We're settled. Now the danger can be like the Israelis. You don't sound so good. I noticed you were off a little bit there. What happened to the goal? I have news for you. That's just the way life is. But we can't succumb to the times where things settle. Because there will be another time in the future where God will move us again into a higher dimension of intimacy with Him. And we must be ready. And we must not be crippled from infighting, discontent, ingratitude, and laziness. Are you getting the idea that maybe being a progressive Christian is not really that easy? It's not that easy. Well, they've arrived. Now God says, I know that you guys were told this beforehand, that when you get into the promised land, I'm going to give certain cities of refuge. That means cities where someone who may have accidentally killed somebody else would be able to flee to until it's found out where they in fact involved in a either a manslaughter thing, which was accidental, or a homicide. And so they knew that this was going to happen. Now they're in the promised land. So in chapter 20, God is going to be giving them cities of refuge. I might add a little bit of background to this. Today, things have not changed in humanity. Okay, you can see this in, let's bring it right down to our family. When we who have children, when someone, let's say a teacher, you find out at school, from school, that a certain teacher or administrator has, in your eyes as a parent, mistreated your daughter or your son. What do you want to do? I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. We may, on the surface, act civilized. I'll pray for that person and I'll go have a discussion with them. But inside, we're saying, I'm going to get them. I'm talking about Christians now, believers, Holy Spirit-filled people. I'm going to get them. It's called the spirit of vengeance. How many of you have seen the movie Man on Fire? See that movie? One of my favorites. Denzel Washington, who plays Creasy, he's a bodyguard who's looking for Dakota Fanning, who got kidnapped. He starts on his revenge trip, and he is a professional, militarily trained assassin. And he says somewhere into that movie, he says, revenge is a dish best served cold. Now, we all can identify with that, right? I know I have a hard time identifying with that, but I've heard about that. God knows us. God knows us. Vengeance. So here's the scenario. Since it's the only example that we really see in the Bible, it's kind of comical at times, but it's the only one that I've ever heard anybody use, so I'll use it. God says, for example, if, again, Bob is out chopping wood and the head flies off the axe and cracks Mr. Park in the head and kills him, Bob says, I knew I should have fixed that axe. Mr. Park family says, you're a dead man. Bob says, I know that my God has placed these cities of refuge from wherever you're at in the promised land a day's sprint from where I'm standing. So he drops everything and he's gone in a cloud of dust. And he gets to the city of refuge. He arrives and he tells them the story. And they say, well, you can come in until we figure out what's going on. And then we'll decide. And when you are deemed not guilty of premeditated murder, you can live here until the high priest dies, and then you go back to where you live. Nobody can touch you. You see, God is putting restraints on people, putting restraints. We all need restraints. Have you ever been out of control in something? You're just out of control. And then after you get back down in your, what the Bible calls your right mind, and I'm not talking before you were saved, I'm talking now. When you get back to your right mind, you are so mortified by what you said or did, you don't even know where to begin to fix it. Well, God wants to put restraints. And you run into it every day. Every day you run into restraining yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you think, yeah, that's what keeps... No, I'm talking every kind of small thing, even walking in a store. Friday, basketball game, Cerritos High, Joseph De Leon. We get there kind of early. I look around for CJ. I didn't expect her to be there that early, but I'm waiting for her. She comes in. She's going to carry... She bought a drink for Bob from, I forget what coffee place. They said, you can't bring that in. We have new floors. She had to restrain herself. She confessed that to me. I rebuked her. No, I didn't. It's that often that you find yourself restraining yourself. And so God sets this up in the most extreme way. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities, and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city, and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Verse 5, then if the avenger of blood pursues him, They shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation of judgment and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, and on the other side of the Jordan. Now keep this in mind now. On the other side of the Jordan, and the reason that he's saying this is, remember that the three tribes that were going to fight with their brothers were going to, after the land was taken, go back on the other side, which was basically settling for what God didn't want them to be there. He wanted them on this side. But they had established things over on that side because it was, if you remember, good for cattle. Okay? And so God, not really ever forcing anything. God doesn't force things. You should know that. He offers. He didn't force the issue. So they end up having their plots of land on the other side of the Jordan, separated by the Jordan from their rest of their brother Jews. And so God, in the next verse, places these cities of refuge over on that side. In the next chapter, he's going to put Levitical cities over there. Levitical cities were basically having cities, there were 48 of them, where these priests lived. God's setting it all up. But there they are settling for second best over on the other side. And God says, okay, you want that? You're going to suffer problems with that. Now you who know the Lord, we've all had areas of compromise. Lord of the flies. We've all had areas of compromise where we've looked back and said, I shouldn't have compromised there. I shouldn't have compromised. And we'll regret it. We will regret it. Well, let's move on. It says here in verse 8, on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness in the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead and the tribe of, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. They're all set now. They have these cities of refuge. They're all set. They're all conveniently a day's run from wherever they're going to be. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Pretty neat setup. Now, I want you to notice one thing. This is when only the Jews had God as theirs. It's the only time. All the other peoples, this may not sound fair, but it's just the way it is, they weren't God's people. The people were of God, at this point, were Israel, the people of Abraham. Yet, if you look at verse 9, it says, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel. And we think, yeah, and for the stranger who dwelt among them. Huh. That means a Gentile who may have come in and lived among the Jews. So they were covered by God's mercy also. And we begin to get this little preview, this little foretaste that God really is interested in others than the Jews. But in this case, he's working through the Jewish nation. Just like right now, we may have someone, a handful of people, I don't know, in our fellowship here that don't know Jesus. They're not assured of going to heaven if they die. And they may look here or any other church and they'll say, well, these people pray and God listens to them, but I'm kind of like an outcast. No, you need to hear the news today. God's extremely interested in you. God didn't just send his son into this world to die for those of us who are called church-going Christians. He sent his son to die for the whole world.
And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, he's only a prayer away. And he has been pursuing you your whole life. And you didn't even know it. And if you would like to get right with God today, and you would like to know that all the promises of this book are for you, and that Jesus himself would come into your life and never leave you and be with you every single time you do well or do good, he'll never let you go. There's some people in our fellowship after church, they're wearing a little badge. It says prayer on it. That's all it says, prayer. Or myself, you come up to any one of us and ask us to pray with you. And that's all it takes. And you'll become his. So we find the city of refuge. Now we get into chapter 21. So we have the safe cities. Now we have the spiritual cities. Then the heads of the fathers of the houses of the Levites, they were the priesthood, they came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, verse 2, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock. So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands. So we go through. You're welcome to read those on your own. This is basically what's happening. He has the cities of refuge for those that have inadvertently killed somebody. And then he provides spiritual cities. 48 of them spread out all through the promised land. And on the other side, God's made that accommodation for them. Why would he do that? Here's why. The Christian walk, like the walk of the Hebrew back then, was needful of continual access to men who had the ability to teach, explain, encourage, and correct the people of God. And that's what the Levites were there for. People could go to these different Levitical cities and say, I have a question. How does God feel about this? I get calls like that all from a local church body. He will not do it. We are called the body of Christ. And then Paul talks about the different parts of the body. Whether you would like to admit it or not, and there are times where we really would rather not admit it, every single Christian in this world needs one another. We need one another. And any time you see or you are tempted to be an independent contractor away from a local body, you are in, or I would be, in great disobedience and headed for, at the very worst, disaster, at the very least, a useless life for Christ. He will not bless a ministry that is a groovy, independent thing. It has to be the team. And that's what you find in church. I never really believed this all the time. When I first started ministry, I never saw church as a central thing. You know why? Because I was stupid. But as I've grown both as a pastor and as a Christian, it's the anchor of what we hang on to. For instance, I was sitting here as we were wrapping up worship. I thought to myself, where could I be this morning where I would get this at that time? Where in the world could I ever be? And yet when we're not here for a whole variety of different reasons that, other than maybe being in the hospital on life support, most other reasons really don't equal missing obeying him. You see, coming to church means obeying him. I'm just glad that when my time comes, he's not going to be late showing up to meet me. I've been late for him many times. Or I've given half an effort. I'm so glad he didn't give half an effort to secure my future eternally. And so within the church body, this morning, this day, this moment, you are exactly where God wants you. How rare is that in our lives? And if you're not a believer this morning, you're exactly where God wants you right now. And to step from darkness into light just takes this. Lord, I know what he was saying today is true. I can't explain it, but I know you're real. And I need you in my life. I need you to forgive me of all my sins, past, present, and future. I need you to fill me with your spirit. And I need me to get it on with you for the rest of time. So I'd like to start today. That's it. That's it. That's too easy. No, it's not. Because those of us that ever made that decision, how long did we fight that? How long did we fight that? My dad fought that for 74 years until I prayed with him. 74 years of a battle. The majority of people who come to Jesus Christ are in their teens. So where does that put us with kids that have kids that are below the age of 20? We better start praying. Because once they leave that age group, it gets harder and harder. There's many people in here who got saved older. I want to remind you today, we are amazing miracles. Especially when you look at what God did to move heaven and earth, to line things up, to finally catch us. I'm so grateful for that. So he gives them Levitical cities. Turn to verse 41 of that chapter. Verse 41 of chapter 21. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. That's for us. At the end of your life, you see, your life is still being written out by him. If you're a believer, he's writing your life out. And at the end of the story, he will say, you see, I told you, not one thing I told you didn't come to pass. Every single promise he's made to us, he will keep. He will keep. He will keep, not us. We will not keep promises. We don't keep promises. Now, how do you keep a real promise? Well, you keep the promise on the outside and you keep the promise on the inside. You tell your son or daughter, can you take the trash barrels in? They'll take the trash barrels in, but are they taking the trash barrels in on the inside too? No. They don't want to be taking the trash in, but they'll do it. You know what God calls that? Not taking the trash in. And then he says, for you to get into heaven, you got to keep all the laws that I've set, both outside and inside. Well, I can do that. I can be like the rich young ruler. Have you ever murdered? I've never murdered, Lord. I've never killed a person. Have you ever hated somebody? Well, yeah, what's that have to do with it? You killed him. See, that's the perfection we're looking at in God's word. How many people have you killed this week? Do you have any dead husbands in here? Dead kids? I told you the story. I came home from work one day and Gail comes up to me. She says, I don't like him. Pointing at Andrew. I don't like him. I spanked him 9 times in a row. I love him, but I don't like him. Who likes our children and loves them? God. Who, get this, you want a parting of the Red Sea thing. Who likes your husband and loves them? When you think about it, isn't grace amazing? Now, I don't know about you, but I always think I'm real lovable to God. I understand, well, of course he's going to love me. Who wouldn't? And then I look over at Bob, I think, well, there's grace. And I thank God for his grace when I look at Bob. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm not like Bob. We have that quality in us, don't we? I can just see God shaking his head when I see celebrities, Christian celebrities. The men that I really admire, that there's a handful. They know they're not celebrities. I won't go into the whole story, but Billy Graham is a tremendous hero in the faith. He is like so humble. If you were to meet this guy and you didn't know who he was, you would never know he was who he was. Me, on the other hand, man, if you haven't noticed I'm here. Now, I've talked about myself enough. Why don't you talk about me for a while? Then Joshua called the Reubenites, verse 1, chapter 22. And half the tribe of Manasseh, the Gadites, and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Verse 3. Verse 4, now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now, therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Now we have this transition going. This group has been fighting for over 7 years. They're tight. They've been, there's this combat mentality. You could have the most racially divided group during boot camp, but as soon as they land outside of Da Nang or Baghdad, racial lines are gone. There's a survival thing going on, and you will give your life for someone who you may have not even wanted to share a water fountain with back in the States. You're throwing yourself on a grenade to keep them alive, because there is that mentality of battle. And that's some of the things that have been going on here. Kids have mingled with the other tribes, and there's the meals that they would share. And now the land is taken. And now starts the sharing, the communications, the discussions. We're going to be going back. Oh, when are you going back? Pretty soon. Pretty soon. Maybe next week. We're going to be leaving. We're going to be leaving. You know what I'm talking about. If you've ever left a company where you didn't really mind working, where you might have even enjoyed being, and you're going to leave for another job, there's that kind of tug. I felt that way when I left TRW. It was a great, great place to work. Great friends. And I was leaving to go to Wisconsin. I was pulling everything up. Andrew had been here less than a year. Friends, family, church, backyard, cars, motorcycles, everything gone. Everything going into a U-Haul truck. Honda Civic hooked up on the back. Car seat in the front, dog on the floorboard. pull out on South Street. Wife looks at me crying. What are we doing? I didn't have an answer. All those feelings here. Time to go back. Verse 5, Joshua, take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Do you think there was emotion in that when he was sending them off? I think so. He'd been guarding them all these years. It's like sending your child off to college. Read your Bible. Go to church. Find a fellowship. Call me when you need prayer. Find Christian friends. And they go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And we know there's so much of their very survival is revolving around that advice you give them. So Joshua, verse 6, blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents. And it was very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron. It was very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Or basically he says, you guys play nice together. You play nice together. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, verse 9, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now, do you remember God telling them to do that? God had already made provision for what they're trying to make provision for. At the beginning of the study, we found out that God had set Levitical cities. He had arranged for their spiritual nourishment. God is a precise God. Now, this is what happens when the sin of compromise enters. Things begin to lose the ability of finding nice, tidy solutions. Now, we've all probably been Christians long enough here, except for the young people, to know that when we see sin enter into the life or environment of a Christian or a Christian family, there really is no nice, tidy solution. Even though the things get resolved, there's always some strings dangling. This is what's happening here. They're beginning to lose a handle on things because, you see, they would be building no altar on that other side if they had stayed with the original plan of God in being with all the rest of the Jews. But now we have this. Now, remember now, things were settled. The Jews had just come off a war footing. They were like, ready to go. And now, wait, there's like, we're just dividing land now. But now they hear a possibility of some more action. And here's what they're believing. It's the altar of rumor. Now they hear that their brothers built an altar, a magnificent altar over on the other side. The first thing they think is, it's implied, they're going to build this altar to worship false gods. And now they're locked and loaded. Ah, we found a battle. We don't have to settle down here. We can get into it. They don't seek to find anything out. They move on it. in the heat of passion. Verse 11. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, what is that called? Gossip. Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, you can imagine the surprise that these group of Jews there are. They see this massive army, and they know what war footing looks like, and they're coming, and they're like, it's interesting what develops here. Thus says, verse 16, the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? Now, if you go back to Numbers 25, which we won't, that was when the plague broke out, when Balaam was there, and the Jews ended up having sexual relations with the Midianite women. And anyway, God sent the plague and punished them. And they're bringing them. He says, have you forgotten that going on? In verse 18, he says, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. So he's saying, you know what? We're all going to suffer for this. If you don't turn from this, what they thought was going to be false worship. Pretty tension-filled thing here. Now, I've heard that the big emphasis has been put on the kind of spontaneous, rash, non-thinking action of the Jews that came to do war. Well, that's true. But what I see here is this type of thing happening because of their compromise. There is, even when they resolve this, it's still messed up because they have an altar that they made without the guidance of God. And this is what we have happening in churches many times. Things are added in churches from a sincere desire to have a new dimension in the church or among the people. This is what drives a lot today of what we've heard, and some of you probably don't know, but the emergent church is into this. We need something new. We need something to revitalize. Well, what did they do a long time ago? Well, they had statues, and they had candles, and they had icons, and they had pictures of Jesus, and they had, the monks, they had contemplative prayer, and isn't that meditating on scripture? No, this is different. This is something we picked up from the East. East? Like who? The Buddhists? Well, yeah, you know. But don't be so close-minded, because we have to open up our ways to God, and there you go. But they're sincere. They're out of God's will. God is not laying back relaxed on the couch, just saying, have fun, kids. No, he's holy. And so they're breaching. They're making up things for God on his behalf, where he said, I've already set up the cities of the Levites for you. You don't need to build an altar. What happens when we build something for God? I take credit for it. Look at the great church we put together. Look, it's all made out of glass. It doesn't even matter what I teach there anymore, as long as we're in the glass house. Look how big this one is. It doesn't even matter what I teach. I can just share a little bit out of here. After all, we've got a full-blown skateboard park out there. What does it matter? We have Starbucks. I'll just teach a little bit. That's really what the people want anyway. They want that stuff. I'd like to see me try and get by with that with this church. You wouldn't stand for it. I've created a monster, as Andrew would say. Then the children of Reuben, verse 21, the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the division, they make their case, the Lord, God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know, let you guys know also, if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. You can kill us. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord or to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings or any other peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, verse 24, this is how it really is. We have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, you don't have anything to do with our God or with us. For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You, children of Reuben, children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. You see how things are unraveling here? So we know that we might be forgotten by you. And you may say, we don't have any part in what you're doing. So we built an altar. How about this? Why don't you just come over on this side where God wanted you? But it's unraveling. He goes on. Therefore, verse 26, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is a replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but for a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar to burnt offerings, for grain offerings or sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. Now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of this congregation, the heads of the division of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Now, do you read anywhere that they inquired of God? See, the transition was setting them, they were getting established. They had stopped desperately seeking. God, what do you say about this? What do you say about this stuff? No, the priests were now operating in their role. We deem this to be okay. In our opinion, this will be just fine. Things are just getting worse and worse and worse. God never told them to do that. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, verse 31, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. Do you remember that when the Gibeonites came and fooled Joshua, they thought, this is okay, we can see the moldy bread. Whatever you're doing, pray, ask, seek. If he doesn't seem to answer you, wait. That's the hardest thing for us. Wait. But pray. He does want to talk to you. In the next chapter, we're going to be warned against marrying outside of the faith. That's pretty easy. I think most of the young single ladies in here know that. You don't marry outside the faith. What about a professing Christian who isn't exactly a Bible thumper. He doesn't find himself at church too much. The things of God really aren't that vibrant to him. That's a harder call, especially if he's good looking. And he knows a little Christian talk, little Christianese. Then what do? You call your Savior and you say, Lord, would you stand over by Skippy here so I can see how he measures up to you? Because he is supposed to be seeking to be like you. And that'll handle the problem real quick. And it'll be adios, Skippy. He'll be somebody else's problem. Well, verse 32, the Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, he goes back to the children of Israel and he brings back word to them in verse 33. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. If you go back and you read through this again, God will show you more stuff in these chapters. The thing is, try your best through prayer to stay exactly where God has guided you to be. Do not make those compromising choices that I guarantee you in Jesus' name, they're going to unravel down the line. And you're going to be scrambling to come up with a nice, tidy solution, and it won't be there. What you're going to be stuck with is making the very best of a bad situation. And that is not how Christians are to live. We are to learn of the excellent things, not just the good things. Paul always says that. Seek the excellent things. Don't settle for good. We're Christians. We're heaven bound. We have the Savior next to us. We have the Spirit of the living God, who spoke creation into being, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling inside us. He is in a person. He's inside us. And today, right this moment, he's saying to you, he loves you desperately, and he'll never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We ask that you would bless the rest of our day. We know that we have much to learn, far to go, Lord. But as long as you're with us, we look forward to the venture, the journey, and we look forward